pray with me. Amazing and loving God, help us to still our busy minds and to find this place of stillness where you are at the center. Send your Holy Spirit upon us, we pray, to guide us and to lead us, to help us to listen to you in spirit and in truth. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel of John. We're in this holy time between Easter and Pentecost. So we're post-resurrection, but you know, as the lectionary tells the story, sort of before the Holy Spirit shows up. And so here is a story about Jesus talking with his disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit. So I invite you to listen for the word of God. Jesus answered his disciple, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. But the word that you hear is not mine. It's from the Father who sent me. Now I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be our God. There are so many sermons in this passage, and you've probably heard sermons preached on many phrases from this scripture. The one that spoke to me this week, the one that I've been thinking about meditating on and that I'm going to speak to you about today, is the line from the first paragraph where Jesus says, "Those who love me will keep my word. Those who love me will keep my word." What does this mean? How do we do it? Those who love me will keep my word. I participated in a Bible study this week with a group of people from my husband's church. In preparing to write this sermon, I thought, let me go hear what some other wise people have to say about this scripture. So we read this scripture and we pondered it, talked about it for quite a long time. And we talked about words that we keep. Words that we keep, words that we value, words that we love. I asked them, what are your favorite words? And one of them, who is a writer, a man named James, told me that he actually keeps a spreadsheet in his computer of all his favorite words, because he doesn't want to forget these words that he loves, so that he can go to this list and find the colorful, you know, perfect word that he loves in the right circumstance. So some of the words he named were mellifluous. Did I say that right? That's a hard one. Yeah, mellifluous, ubiquitous, flummoxed, and balderdash. Those were his favorite words. He keeps these precious things in a spreadsheet. And so where do we keep the words that we love? I mean, precious things we put in either in like a safety deposit box, or we put it in the center of the coffee table in the living room, like the place of honor, right? That's what we do with things we love. But what do we do with words we love? in the Jewish tradition, there's a long-standing tradition of taking a special phrase of scripture and writing it on a little piece of parchment and putting it in a little box that is then nailed to the door frame. And what's written on that scripture is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Those are beautiful words in the Jewish tradition, and they're so beautiful, and people want to be reminded of them so much they put them on all the door frames as you enter the house so that you're reminded of those words. And those words, if you think of them as you walk into the house, some Jews will even kiss their fingers and then touch the mezuzah to indicate that they're remembering these words. They become part of them. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Another member of this Bible study that I sat with this week told me that early on in his marriage, he encountered the Robert Frost poem, The Road Not Taken, and it spoke to him in the context of his making marriage vows, because he was feeling anxious about whether he could be true, whether he could be committed in the long run. And that poem by Robert Frost spoke to him in a way of being committed to his wife, the long-standing commitment over time being the road not usually traveled for him, but he was committing to taking this road. So he put this poem in his wallet, and he's been carrying it ever since. Now they've been married for almost 50 years. Those are words that he loves, and he's found a way to keep them close to him so that he remembers them. They've become part of him. Another friend of mine, after he went through a big life transformation, ended up getting the most enormous tattoo you've ever seen on his arm here, all the way up his arm. It says in big block letters, "Blessed." He wanted to remember that he was blessed so much that he wrote it on his arm, and it's never coming off. He wanted to remember that he is blessed. How do we keep words that are precious to us? Maybe we keep precious words by speaking them out loud to one another. "God bless you." Or, "I love you." And in speaking these words, we make them real, and somehow they become part of us and part of one another and part of the relationships among us. How do we keep precious words? We're in this period, like I said, between the resurrection and the ascension and then Pentecost. And in this period, there are lots of stories in the Gospels about Jesus showing up. And Jesus in this period shows up in unpredictable ways usually. He sort of shows up out of nowhere when people don't expect him. Sometimes he comes through locked doors. And he is both himself and transformed, right? So sometimes he has the capacity to disguise himself. Oh, he's the gardener. Oh, no, wait, that's Jesus. Oh, he's a stranger on the road with us. Oh, no. That was Jesus, right? So he's unpredictable in some ways, but in other ways, he's very predictable. He's still himself. One of those ways is he talks frequently of peace. This is a word he speaks again and again in the post-resurrection appearances. It made me wonder, actually, as I was rereading those all these stories this week, whether peace is perhaps one of his favorite words, because he continues to speak it to other people. When it was evening on that first day after he rose, Jesus showed up in the locked room. Do you remember the first thing he said to his disciples when he showed up? "Peace be with you." Right? And then he shows them his hands and his feet, and he says again, "Peace be with you." And then it was a week later, the disciples were again in the house. Thomas was with them. And then, although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them. And what did he say again? You know, "Peace be with you." There's another story from the Gospel of John where Jesus' disciples were standing around and talking. And then Jesus came himself and stood among them, just sort of showed up out of nowhere the way he does. And he said to them, Yeah, you're starting to get the hang of this. Peace be with you. We're told they were startled, right? They were terrified. They thought he was a ghost. But then again, he shows them his hands and his feet, and he says, touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And then he does this funny thing. He asks them for a snack. He says, you got anything to eat around here? And they give him a piece of fish, and he eats it in their presence. So first, why do you think Jesus keeps saying peace be with you at the start of all these encounters? I mean, I think it's probably because they were, like, scared. They were not peaceful. And so Jesus starts everything out by sort of, like, reminding them what he's about, which is peace. And because peace, I believe, is at the center of Jesus' message then and Jesus' message to us now. And so in speaking the word peace, Jesus is sharing it. He's passing it to them. He's creating it in them and among them. There's another scripture where he sort of breathes on them and he says, peace be with you. Right? They're almost like peace is like a, it's almost like a tennis ball he like kind of throws at them. It's like there's a thing they can catch. In today's scripture, which is this is a long scripture from the Gospel of John called the Farewell Discourse. That's what we call it now, but it's a long sort of sermon that Jesus gives. This is just a one small piece of it, and it happens just before Jesus is on his way to the cross. Right? So as he's on his way to that next stage, Jesus sort of reminds his disciples what he's all about, and he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. The peace that Jesus gives is not the world's peace, as he says. The world's peace maybe looks something like an avoidance of pain or an escaping of a challenge, right? Nor is it a disembodied spirituality, a mere sort of like happy, peaceful feeling. I think that's part of what's going on with that bit about the fish, where Jesus takes the fish to show them that he's real, right? But that his body hasn't gone away. And that what he represents in his resurrected self is a whole. He's whole and he is transformed. He's real, but he is among them as sort of a demonstration of wholeness and healing and restoration. Now he's still wounded, but he is also whole. Does that make sense? And I think that that is the peace, that's the kind of peace that Jesus offers us. It's not an easy peace. It's not a peace that dismisses or ignores our wounds or our experiences. It's a peace that has been completed and yet is still being completed in us. So there's a theologian named David Loess, and I was reading some of his work this week as I was preparing for this, and he had some more things to say about this. I'm going to read this quote to you. David Loess says, too often I think we think of peace as simply the cessation of conflict. And clearly an end to violence is a good thing. Many of us have prayed for peace in the Middle East, peace in our community, perhaps even peace in our home. Today on Memorial Day, we are praying for peace, right? As we remember the conflict that so many of our friends and family, grandparents, parents endured, right? We're praying for this kind of peace in the world. David Loess goes on to say, but I think the peace that Jesus offers is more than the absence of something negative. Indeed, I think that it has its own presence and gravity. When someone reports feeling, quote, at peace, for instance, he or she is reporting more than an absence of conflict, but instead testifies to a sense of wholeness, even rightness, of and in one's very being. It is a sense of harmony with those persons and things around us. Peace connotes a sense of contentment, but even more, fulfillment, a sense that in this moment one is basking in God's pleasure. And that can come even amid hardship, struggle, conflict, and disruption. So experiencing peace is experiencing wholeness and healing and restoration. All of these things, healing, wholeness, restoration, reconciliation between us and other people, our community and other communities, our nation and other nations, these things are all tied up in peace. So in Greek, that word is irene. In Hebrew, that word is shalom. It's more than just that sort of like peaceful, easy feeling, to quote the song. It's an active kind of healing restoration of ourselves, of our relationships, and of even our communities, even of the world. I think it extends beyond humankind to the places in the world where we are in desperate need of restoration and healing. And there's more. Giving peace, speaking the word of peace, and then keeping that word, it's more than just sort of like tucking away a word in your heart or even nailing it to the door frame. Giving our word and then keeping our word is the practice of giving our word and then keeping our word to the wholeness and the healing and the restoration of the word, world. And we can do this. I believe God invites us to do this, to add our word to God's word as God goes about doing God's work of bringing shalom, wholeness, healing, restoration. So let's remember, how does God create? Do you remember how God creates in Genesis 1? By God's word. God creates by God's word. God speaks and the world comes into being. And then God speaks and different pieces of it, which are clearly beloved of God, the animals and the plants and the sky and the earth, all of these things spoken into being out of God's love, God's desire to create a world of shalom. God continues, I believe, to recreate the world with God's word. These are some more words that are hard for me to say. God's word creates God's world. And Jesus is so tied up in this project, by the way, that Jesus is called what in the Gospel of John? Right? The Logos, the Word. So our recreation through the saving work of Jesus is part of our recreation, our invitation to wholeness and to healing, to restoration. We too create worlds all the time with our words, you know. This is part of, I think, what it means for us to be made in the image of God. We create worlds with our words all the time. When we make a promise that we're going to do something, it creates a vision of a world in which that thing becomes possible. It creates sort of a path that we can then walk on and then work with as we sort of create this new world. Last week, I got a text message from one of my nephews. His name is Alex. and Alex and I share a real love for Japanese anime films, and they show them every once in a while at the movie theater near my house. Once a month, they'll show one of these Japanese anime films. They do like a special showing, and you know, people come from all over the capital region and near Albany who also love Japanese anime films. We all get together and we watch these movies together and we have a good time. So my nephew and I have been, for the last few years, we pay attention to when these movies are being shown. So I got a text message from Alex saying, oh, next week they're going to be showing this Miyazaki film, Nausicaa and the Valley of the Wind. You want to go with me? And I checked my calendar. It turns out that the night they were showing it, Monday night, I was available. So I wrote him back and I said, sure, I'd love to go to this movie with you. And as soon as I typed those words and pressed the button send on my phone, I had created a world. A world in my nephew's imagination, of course. But a world where we would meet up for dinner, and then we would go over to the movie theater and we'd maybe buy some popcorn and some soda, and we'd go into the movie theater, we'd find the best seats we could find where we could put our feet up on the railing, and in this world, we watched the movie and we had a good time, and we were maybe puzzled by some of the Japanese things that we didn't understand, and so in this world, we also afterwards would stand around and we'd talk about it, and we'd grow in our love and affection for one another as we had this experience. All this world was created just as I just typed those words and pressed the send button. There was one time last year when a similar thing happened, when my nephew texted me about a movie. I told him I would show up, and then I got distracted by some of my work, and I forgot that I was going to go to the movie. And I totally forgot about it until my brother texted me and said, we're waiting at the movie theater for you, where are you? Right? So that world that I had created in his mind last year, that world where we were gonna watch this movie, we were gonna have a good time, it all came crashing down. I had given my word, and then I had not kept my word. And there's another whole sermon that I could preach about how we repair those sorts of breaches when we have given our word and we've created a world and then we haven't kept our word. But there is not enough time in this sermon here today. All this is to say that when we give our word to big things, we help create possibilities. We help create new worlds, not only in the minds of our nephews, but in the minds of our spouses and our children and our parents, and even in our church, when people here make big promises, right? When you make big promises to love and support a child at baptism, you create a world in which these children are loved and enfolded. You create a world in which you come around them and you teach them about the Bible and you teach them about Jesus' love for them and you teach them about what it means for them to be speakers of peace, to be creators of shalom, to give their word to the healing and the wholeness and the restoration of God's world. You give your word, and then others give their word, and new worlds are created. It works the other way, of course, too. Sometimes we give our word not to healing and wholeness and restoration, but sometimes we give our word to cynicism and to hopelessness and to destruction even. And then those worlds, too, come into being. Am I right? And we're not adding our word to God's word, world. We're invited, I believe, by the scripture to give our word to peace. Add our word to God's word, to peace, to shalom. I want to end with a story about a friend of mine named Betty. She's a school teacher in Houston. Many years ago, she began wondering, what would happen if God's shalom came to my school? Right? That's where she spent most of her day. She was a school teacher. She spent Monday through Friday at this school. She began to wonder, what would it look like if in my school, God's wholeness was fully come? God's shalom was fully experienced. What would my school look like? And she didn't keep this wondering to herself. She started talking about it with her fellow teachers. For those who were Christians, this was a little easier, but she also found ways to speak about it to those who were not, finding ways to talk about what would it look like if our schools, if our school in particular, the one that she was serving, was a place where children knew they were safe. What would it look like if our school was a place where nobody was hungry, where every child had an adult that they could trust to help them when they came to them with a problem? You know, what would it look like if our school were a place where teachers and administrators didn't cut one another down, but where they helped one another be better teachers? What would have to change for our school to be a place like that? And as she tells the story, she gave her word to this vision. She gave her word to the shalom of God coming to her school and had no idea how to make this happen, right? The details were pretty fuzzy. But she knew she needed to add her word to God's word because she believed that God was already at work in her school making this happen. So she wanted to get on board with God and not fight God, but be a partner with God in this work. And talking about it with other teachers, they started making some changes. They developed a mentoring program where now they had invited hundreds of adults from the community, not only from all the churches around there, but you know, adults who had nothing to do with church but were still being invited in to add their word to God's word, bringing shalom to this place. They created a program where the children could bring food home from school so that they would have something to eat at dinner time. And they created very robust programs for the teachers to learn and grow together and help one another in constructive ways and not in ways that were as punitive, but where they could be constructive and more vulnerable with one another about their mistakes so that they could learn from them. We begin very often by taking a leap of faith and giving our word to things that we don't necessarily understand what the contours of that promise is going to be. Sometimes we give our word to big things, even if we're not sure of the details, trusting that God is going to strengthen us, that Holy Spirit is going to come alongside us and support us as we grow into this big promise that we make. So that's the question I want to end with today. What have you given your word to? Perhaps there's a new place or a new way that God is working to bring shalom in your life. Where might that be? Where might you be calling to give your word? In your community? Your workplace? Maybe it's your coffee shop. You know, maybe it's the senior center. I don't know. Where might God be calling you to speak a word of peace? To bring wholeness, healing, reconciliation. Maybe it's in your home. Where is God calling you to give your word today? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.